Morning. How often do we start church with a blues riff? I kind of like that. Maybe do that a little more. It's good to be with you guys. You know, today we're going to continue on in the series called Follow Jesus. And I'm going to cover a decent amount of ground here today. So I would love to just tell you where I'm going. And that's for all of you guys who, like, in your heads, you're like, wait, where are we? I'm going to tell you so that you can hang with me. Because again, we're going to go some places. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to talk about this idea of, when it comes to following Jesus, one really important aspect of this is just being a part of a Christian community called the church, right? Just being a part of the expression that is a church in community with one another and people around us. It's a big deal. And so to articulate some of this, I want to go back to Genesis 2 to talk about how we're made, how God wired us. And then I want to go into Corinthians, where Paul's actually going to talk about why this gets difficult when we try to do this as a church sometimes. And maybe there's some lies we come to believe that we can flip, we can overcome. That's what we're doing. So You've been warned. I don't know, hang with me. But to start, when I was a younger person and Christianity was really new to me, and I think we forget this sometimes when you're first just learning all this stuff and you're trying to soak it all in like a sponge. The most common phrase that I would hear was, Ryan, it's all about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I would hear this phrase all the time. Ryan, it's all about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think the reason people use this phrase or say it exactly this way is because I think there's a lot of people that grew up in a religious system or even in a church or whatever, where they went to church because it's what you do. Like, you just go, or their parents made them, or it was just like part of a family tradition. And so they showed up and they did all the things and they were a part of being at that church, but they never really had a real relationship with Christ in that. It was like a going through the motions moment, not the other piece. And so I think what happens over time is people are like, no, it's, if that's all you're doing, then you're missing the heart of what this thing really is. And so it's all about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. People used to come to me and they would say, Ryan, how are you doing in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And then they'd go, are you praying? Like, you praying every day? Are you spending time alone with God? And I would get asked this question a lot too. Are you having a quiet time? It's what it used to be called. I don't know if it still is. Where it was like this time that you would take out of your day to spend alone with God. Usually preferable amount of time was a minimum of 30 minutes. And you were going to read your Bible and you were going to pray alone with God. And you should do that preferably in the morning so that you can start your day the right way. And that's part of, like, how are you doing in your time with God? Or I remember being in a church service and people being like, you know, when you sing, are you worried about what everybody else is thinking? Or are you focused on your personal relationship with God? Ryan, remember that when you sing before an audience of one, right? Have you heard this? Yeah. So this all these messages in this communication, which was people saying, like, Ryan, relate with God. That's what they were trying to tell me. Like, do these things that help you relate with God. But all these images and all these messages started to stack up in a way that I came to see that you know, without my head and my heart even realizing it. Like, I didn't, you know, when eventually just something's formed in you and you don't even quite know how it gets there. I started to think that church is where you go so that you can learn how to better engage your personal relationship with God when you're not at church. That's what I thought a church was. A church is a place you go to get good teaching or you go to worship so that you can learn how to better engage your own personal, very individualistic relationship with God when you're not at church. And so I started to have these thoughts about what real spirituality was, where I was like, you know who the most spiritual people on the planet must be? Are like the monks who take vows of solitude. And I'm like, because they're doing the things, right? I really thought that. I was like, they've made their whole life about their personal relationship with God. And every day they're living where it's just them and God. And they're going through these practices and doing these things. I mean, that must be like the height of spirituality. That must be a really big deal, because it's just them and their lives and they're devoted to it. For me, when my life was struggling or something was happening, I would just think to myself, I need to improve my personal relationship with God. I need to grow in something. I need to wrestle with something. I need to do better at something. I need to be more committed to something. I need to engage more practices with God. This is just how I thought about it, because the most important thing I don't know if I've said it enough times, was your personal relationship with God. And I'm not minimizing those things. A lot of this stuff is really good and beautiful. This was just like the predominant message that I heard. And then one day, I came to this church as a student, and one of the youth pastors, his name was Jonathan Cleveland, and he taught a message on this particular day. And guys, I've heard a lot of messages over the course of my life, most of which I have forgotten. There's a few that have just like seared themselves into my brain. By the way, if you ever forget what I get it, like I'm with you, right? This one in particular that was like seared into my brain. And I can still remember him, like see him teaching through this. And he was teaching on Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. He was teaching on the opening chapters of Genesis about the creation story, right? This creation narrative that goes out there. And he started talking and he said, you know, there's this thing, this pattern that you see when God created the world, and he creates things, and each time he keeps saying, he looks at what he's created and he says, it is good, right? He creates the world, it is good. He creates the plants and the things in, it is good. Good. He creates the animals. It is good. He creates mankind. It is good. Over and over and over again, this gets repeated. It is good. It is good. Almost to where you're expecting it in the next moment. And then Jonathan, I remember, he tells us, do you realize in Genesis chapter 2, there's a moment where God looks and he goes, but it isn't good. It's the very first time that gets said in the entire narrative. And it gets said at a time when you've been trained to expect it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, over and over and over again. And he said, there's a thing, there's a moment where God pauses everything and he says, it is not good. And then he told us, and he goes, and you know what's crazy? This is before there's ever an Adam and Eve eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the fruit and the whole story that you get in Genesis chapter 3. This is before there's any kind of like corrupting influence. This is before there's sin or shame or any other stuff like that. This is when God just looks at what he's created and he sees how it's operating. He looks and he goes, that's not good. And it happens in Genesis chapter 2. And it says this, Genesis 2:18, beginning of it says, the Lord God said, it is not good. Here's that word. It is not good that man should be alone. And you have to recognize, you're like, well, that's a cool verse. The way this thing is structured, imagine reading, it is not good, it is not good, it is not good, it is not good. And then they're like, yeah. And now you look at Adam and it's good. Wait, it's not good. It would have caught you by surprise. This would have caught your attention. This would have become a definitive moment that pops up. It is not good for man to be alone. And his point in saying all of this to us was for us to think about, in a time when there was no struggle of sin or shame or any of these other types of things that existed, right? Adam had this like amazing personal relationship with God. I mean, think about it. Adam sang before an audience of one. There's no one else to sing to, guys, right? If Adam sang, I know it sounds kind of sarcastic, but also serious. If Adam sang, like he's either singing to himself, the animals, or God. So like, he's got a pretty good connection there as far as how things are going. When Adam talks, he's either talking to himself, the animals, or God, right? Like this is how this would have happened. When Adam's relating, he's relating to either himself or God. He has this direct connection. And think of what the Garden of Eden is. The Garden of Eden is a place that is descriptive and symbolic of life with God. Adam has a direct and amazing and a profound personal relationship with God. He has the thing that most of us are like, if I just had that, it would be so good. And God looks in that particular moment and he goes, oh wait, this is not good. And then states why, for it's not good for man to be alone, right? It's not good for man to be alone. There are a few messages in my life, like I said, that I will remember forever. For whatever reason, this is one of them. And I think it's because this is the very first time that all of a sudden my formula broke, where I was like, wait, it's all about my own private, very individual, personal relationship with God, but I'm not supposed to do this alone. In fact, I'm not created that way, and that's not even the plan that God has for me, for us, for others. There's something in what it is to be human that we actually need other people. You, friends, just like me, are created as a living being that absolutely needs other people, because nobody was created to do this life alone. This is part of what it is to be human. This is who you are. This is who I am. This is who we are. Some of us can feel this in our bones. We know this to be true in a very deep way, right? It's who we are. I think this is why Jesus does what he does so often, right? Because this is a series called Follow Jesus. Think about this. When Jesus shows up on the scene, it would have been so easy for Jesus just to arrive and kind of like descend out of the sky and go, by the way, I'm showing up as fully God, fully man, and I'm gonna just make that statement to all of you, and you can see me descend in power, and because this is true, take it to the bank. Now listen up, I got some things to say. He could have done that, but he doesn't. Instead, he's born into a small circle of people, because that's part of what it is to be human, isn't it? Because we're not created to do this life alone. He's born into a small group of people and grows with them. When Jesus goes to step into his ministry, you know what I think he could have done? Is he could have just been like, hey, I'm 30. He starts his earthly ministry at about age 30. And so he could have stepped in and be like, hey, I'm 30 years old, and I think the time has come. Everything is ready. I'm good to go. And so he marches out and says, I am the Son of God. I am a member of the Trinity. I am also a human being that you can relate to. So I've got a lot to say and all the power to back it up. Now let's do this. He could have pushed people aside and been like, hey, I got this. The rest of this is on me. But what's he do? He goes and he gathers 12 very unlikely people together to be his disciples, and he spends almost every day with them until he dies. Isn't that remarkable? Even Jesus. You know, think of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus could have said, you know, well, I came so that I would die and rise again, and that's part of the deal here, and so I will take this on myself, and I'm gonna do this so that anytime anybody ever has to ask the question, is there anything that could separate me from the love of God or relationship with God, they can just look at the cross and the resurrection, and the definitive answer is absolutely not. And they can just have that. And so Jesus dies, forgives the sins of the world, and causes us to do away with any question that we might have of are we separated from God, and then rises again and says, you can rise to life with me. And he could have then at that moment looked and said, okay, I've done my part. I'm gonna take a step back and you're on your own now. Go really invest in your own personal relationship with me, your personal relationship with God the Father. Go invest in that life. But he doesn't. What does he do? He says, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Peter, upon you, I want to build, you're going to be the rock I want to build my church on. I came to start a movement of people who have been transformed by my love so that they can love one another in a way that the world sees the realness and the power of the love of God, because it's who God is. In this powerful kind of way, and he creates the movement that we're all a part of that is called the church. And it is now this vehicle of togetherness and connectedness and community that has a larger purpose and mission than even its own self. It's to love the world the way that Christ has loved the world so that more people know just how loved they are. And you, friends, came to church today because it's not just a place you come to, it's who you are. You are the church. You're a part of this thing. You are in this unique local expression of a church called Casas Church that you're a part of, and God has brought you here because even for Jesus, the purpose and intention was never to do life with life alone. And that is why community in a church matters. And I don't just mean, do you have friends? I mean, are we connected? Are we together? Are we with? Do we love one another? Are we stepping into these moments so that we can have a more profound interaction and message so that Christ can be more profoundly displayed in this world? We have purpose and mission. We're a church, you, me, us, we are a church. And this life was never really meant to be lived alone. I hope along the way here you recognize, I'm not saying your personal relationship with Jesus doesn't matter. I value having a personal relationship with Christ immensely. What I am trying to say is much like God looking in the garden, man, there's this thing where we're created to need people, and there's something so powerful about a church community and what it's created to be. But then it gets difficult, right? If you've ever read the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll be like, yeah, it gets real difficult. Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, and he writes it's a letter. Often when we read our Bibles, we imagine like, and then they got this, and a couple of people would have read this in the quiet of their own homes, and it's not how this would have worked. It's a letter that would have been read aloud to the entire church. So everybody that was a part of this thing would have heard these words like they're being addressed directly to them. And that's what I think is so beautiful about some of these letters in the Bible. And I think for us as a church, we should wrestle with them as a church the same way that they would wrestle with them as a church, because I think there's something beautiful that God is trying to teach us. And I think in Corinthians, and we'll see this in a moment, there's two lies that kind of sneak their way in to a Christian community like us or a Christian community like the one in Corinth. And when we believe those things, what happens is we stop being the full picture of the body of Christ, the full picture of Jesus that God has created us to be. And so I don't want to let those things kind of make their way in, or let's just wrestle with them together. the same way that the Corinthian church would have. So that's what I want to do. I want to point out these two things through this passage in 1 Corinthians 12. And I'll start by reading the passage and then I'll let you know what the first one is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, it would be weird," right? "Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Okay, so let me start with the lie that we can come to believe that I think he's directly addressing, and it's this. Sometimes, as part of a church, we as individuals believe that we are not needed. What I don't mean is that a church like Casas at large is not needed. I'm talking about us as individuals in the church. We can be a part of a church and go, I'm a part of this thing, but I'm not really needed. We can come to believe this. And Paul starts wrestling with this. In fact, he begins by using an illustration we'd all be really familiar with, a metaphor that we'd all be really familiar with. And it's a body, because you have one, right? You've gotten accustomed to this thing. You're walking around on the planet utilizing this thing. We all know what this is. And think of what we know now that Paul doesn't even know. Think of all of the systems and interconnected layers of what makes a body work and how it functions. All that we now know about just the intricacies of the human body that Paul wouldn't have even dreamed of how complex and beautiful this illustration really is. And he basically says a body isn't just one body part. It's a bunch of parts all functioning together in unison so that each of us can be uniquely who we are, walking around doing the things that God has for us to do. And he goes, that's what a church is like. And then he does this thing where he takes it a step further. He dials the illustration in. He says, you know, what if the foot were to talk, which I know is weird, but what if the foot were to talk and the thing that the foot suddenly wanted to say was, well, I guess because I'm not a hand and hands do a lot, I'm not really a part of the body. I don't really belong to the body, as the English Standard Version puts it, right? The word used here for belong, when we hear belonging, we often take it to a very emotional place of like, am I abandoned? There's like deep feeling of, am I connected? But in this really, really deep, deep type of way, right? Where there's this emotional sense to it. It's not actually the way that word gets used here. Some of your Bibles will simply say, I am not needed. And that's actually probably more accurate to the way this is portrayed. It's really simple. It's just the foot being like, I don't know. I was looking at the hand and it does a lot of things and I just think maybe I'm not needed. Maybe I don't have a place. Maybe as far as this larger system and piece and things all working together, like I'm not really that important in this stuff. Like, I don't know, I'm not needed all that much. That would be what this is. Maybe I'm not as integral. And then he says this, if the foot said all of that, it could say that or feel that, it wouldn't make it true. That's essentially Paul's response here is, yeah, if the foot said that, it wouldn't mean it's less a part of the body. It's still absolutely connected, which is Paul saying, you might feel like you're not needed in the church, but that does not make that true. You might say that you're not needed in the church, but it doesn't make that true, right? And then he says, well, what if the whole body were an ear? What if the whole body was just one big ear? Where would the sense of smell be, right? This is Paul saying, you know, when we start thinking, am I needed in a church, what we most often do is we look around at other people and we find ourselves going, well, I think a person like that is needed. I think they're needed, right? I think that's really important. We always think that churches need very special people to do very special things. We just do. We need people who are like amazing teachers or really compelling, or we need people who have you know, trained their lives up in such a way where they've eliminated any kind of immorality or bad things and they got their whole life together. Like they're just shy of perfection, almost Jesus, right? Like we need those type of people. Or we need people that are willing to and have overcome crazy things in the name of Jesus and are willing to go do crazy things in the name of Jesus, because we need like the unsung heroes who step in and say, here I am to save the day. Like we need those type of people in the church. And we think these things and then you go home and you look in the mirror and you're like, I don't know, I'm normal-ish sometimes. And it's hard. It is, you look in the mirror sometimes and it's just like, well, I think the church needs those people, but that's them and we need those people. That's not me. I feel this sometimes. There'll be moments where I'm like, guys, we really need some help here. And I can see you guys looking at me like, you do need some help there. And everything in me, I'm like, but like you though. And you're like, somebody amazing though. And I'm like, well, but you too. Because you're here and because you're you, right? We always think this, I'm not needed. Paul's reply to that thought is, if we have a church community like that, we just have a body that's just a bunch of ears with no smell, which is really creepy. I was in my office studying this and I just started laughing out loud because I'm a very visual thinker. So I imagined a body covered in ears. And then I stopped laughing because it's actually really scary. It gets really creepy and that'll take you a long way. It'll haunt your dreams. You go too far with this. The point is, no one wants that. This is not the picture that we are after. It's not. God brought you here for a reason. He essentially says, no, God arranged the members of the body exactly the way he would have it, as he chose. And if even a single member weren't there, then where would the body be? And what he's saying is, if you're a part of a church, if you attend and are part of a local body that is the church, you're absolutely needed. In fact, it's not the full picture of the body without you and what you bring to it. That's what he's saying. Friends, this is a gift. This is God giving us a definitive answer to that question that rolls around in our heads of, what if I'm not needed? Which I think is a lie when we answer, well, maybe I'm not. This is God giving us a definitive answer to that question of, like, am I needed in the church? Am I needed in Casa's church? I think the definitive answer is, yes, absolutely, you are. But I want to ask you what your answer to that question is. Because I think we can do a couple of things here. I think we can pause and be like, so that's God's answer. Good to know. Or we can look and say, well, I'm waiting for someone else to tell me that I'm needed in the church. But the real question is, what's your answer to that question? When you pause and you ask yourself, am I needed? And I don't mean at large. I mean here specifically at Casa's church, the church that you're actually a part of. Am I needed in this local body of Christ? What answer do you come to? When you're really honest and you wrestle with that, what comes to mind? And I think for some of us in this room, when we answer that question, honestly, the answer is no. Or for some of us, the answer is, I don't know. Or for some of us, the answer is, I hope so. Instead of that definitive yes. Sometimes I see this in our kids and our teenagers. And I know our teenagers are meeting in programs and stuff right now, but just in case somebody's in here, I want to take a moment to speak directly to kids and teenagers that perhaps might be in this room too. And here's what I think. I think sometimes if I were to ask you all, are you needed in this church? You might be tempted to say, no, it's my parents' church. Like, they go here. I go to a thing over there. No, that's why they keep us at the back end of campus so we don't interrupt anybody over here, right? I think sometimes as a kid, it can totally feel like parents or somebody in your life makes you come to a thing so that you can learn the right things, so that you can make the right choices, so that you can do the right stuff. And so this is the place you need to come to, not the place you're needed in. And it's easy to feel that way sometimes when you're growing up in a church. So can I just take a moment to say, as a pastor here at this particular church, that no matter what you continue to learn in your lives or don't learn, no matter whether you grew another moment in your spirituality and your faith or not, whether you have doubts in your head or heart, or come to have doubts in your head or heart, or whether you made good decisions or bad decisions or things along the way, no matter any of that, you are absolutely, unequivocally loved by the God of the universe, and you are so needed here. You have a place here. We as a church, we need you. We do. We need your perspective because you guys see things differently. You're like, we know. We've talked to you. You do, you see things differently. You know, sometimes when we get older, we start to see things a certain way and we forget that God is always working and moving even through new generations. And we need to see what your eyes see so that we can know what we can't know without you. And that's important. You bring that to this place. We need you, right? We need you to partner with us. God has formed you and shaped you to be uniquely you, and there's things he's doing inside of you. There are people in this church that need you to love them as you in a way that you uniquely can, and it's just because he's made you to be this way. And you're a part of this place, and he's brought you here. There's life here. You're so needed in this church, and we need your partnership, and we need your leadership, because one day you guys will be leading this church or a church like it, or be a part of this larger movement that's making space and carving out the story of God for the next generation in a powerful way. You are absolutely needed here, and I just want you to know that. It's a really, really big deal. But you know, it's not just kids and teens though. I sometimes hear from our oldest of generations a struggle with this as well. Am I needed in that question? For some of our older generations, I get to have conversations sometimes, and the question is, are we really needed? Is that really important? Is who I am have a place to partner and participate and do these things? I do, and I get those questions. And for some of you, the answer to that question, as you've answered it for yourself in your own honesty, is like, wow, sometimes I feel like the answer is no, or I don't know, or I hope so. You know, I fully recognize that some of our older generations would choose very different music than some of the songs that we sing on a Sunday. I do, I recognize that. My favorite song is Be Thou My Vision. It's a crazy old hymn. We never ever sing that. I mean, I feel some of this with you, not all of it. I recognize that for some of our older generation, there's been moments where you stepped into a church and it was so impactful to you, and now it feels like church has changed or things are different or something's weird, and you're navigating through some of that. And I think that that can be really hard. And sometimes it can feel like, well, am I needed here in this same way? But can I tell you this? No matter the music, no matter the message style, no matter the form that church has taken or continues to take, regardless of all of that, the honest truth is you are absolutely needed in this church called Casas Church. And if you were to go to any other church, I would say you're absolutely needed there too. And it's because God has made you and formed you and brought you here, and that is not by accident. You are here with purpose and value, and who you are matters in this place. Bring the goodness of who you are to the people around you. We need you. We need your perspective, and we need your insight. We need people who've actually weathered crazy times, because sometimes we need to know what it looks like to rest in Jesus during moments where it feels like the world's on fire. And you've actually done some of this because you've done your time. And you've walked through moments and things to do that. We need your insight and your wisdom. We need mentors and partners. We need leadership, because we are a collective movement that is the body of Christ, and God has brought you here, and without you, it's just not the same thing. It's like a part of the body's missing. We're just a bunch of ears, and as we just said, that's weird, right? We need you. And maybe you're new, or you're going like, I don't have a lot of the Bible memorized. I don't know a lot of things. I don't like to pray in front of people. I'm just figuring stuff out. That's okay. By nature of the fact that you are you, and God has made you to be you, and you are here, you are needed just because you're you, and because we are united in the love of Christ, and we seek to be that expression to the world, and that matters. And I'm glad you're here. You, friends, are needed. Absolutely. You know, I came to church on a Sunday morning not long ago. I was walking through the coffee spot, and a woman in our church, her name is Jen, she paused me and she said, "Hey, Ryan, I need to tell you something." And I'll be really honest, when she said that, I braced myself. I did. Jen's really sweet. Like, I don't think she was like out to attack me. What was happening was I was going through just a season of ministry at this particular week where I was walking through one of the harder things I've walked through in a really, really long time as a pastor. And you ever have those moments where you're tired, but you're not just, because you've been in it, but you're not just like bodily tired. You're like tired in your soul. I know this because I came home during this season of time, and my wife would just stare at me for a long time. And then I'd look back at her and she'd be like, you're not okay. You know that, right? And I'm like, yeah, thanks for the update. Appreciate you. You know, I know. That's where I was. So I'm walking through the coffee spot during this season of time, and Jen stops me, says, "Ryan, I need to talk to you. And because of where I've been, I just brace myself. What's about to happen?" I know. And she says, "I want to tell you about something that's happened. And it's about a gentleman named Ryan," not me, great name though, right? "And he'd been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and did not live even in the state and had to move from a long way to come here because he wanted to participate, I believe, in Mayo Clinic up in Phoenix. And in seeking to move here, he started to look at churches and things because as he's in what might be the final stages of his life, he's wrestling with some things and just wanting to be grounded in a spiritual community and some of these different pieces. And so he watches a message that apparently I taught on a day, finds it online, and he so connects with the heart of this church that he moves here to be a part of this church and commute to Mayo up in Phoenix where his appointments are." That's a big deal, right? None of us like to drive like that. That is a big deal. But there was something so good or powerful or drawing to him that brought him here. And so he starts to attend. And you know what I love is he didn't just get to watch a message online that connected him into the heart of this church, but he started to experience the heart of this church through people like you all, people like Jen and a few others. Do you know some people would get in the car and ride with him to his appointments so he wouldn't have to do that alone? That's a beautiful thing. People would come alongside him and encourage him. And Jen just started to share some of this and just talked about how powerful this was and how good this was. And guys, I'm sitting there and initially I brace myself and the next thing I know, I'm standing upright and this conversation was like salve to my soul. And I'm so thankful. Jen's in the service. Jen, I'm so thankful for you for being the church in my life. I appreciate you. It was like salve to my soul. And the thing that was so good about it is it wasn't like, wow, she encouraged me. She did. She so encouraged me. But what encouraged me is I got to see the beauty of a church that steps forward and says, we can bring who we are to what this life is and step into, we're needed. We can step into the lives of other people in moments and do extraordinary things to carry the heart of this place in a way that reflects the kingdom of God because I want people to see and know God's heart. And I saw that and was just like, that is so beautiful and it's so powerful. And her comment to me, that little moment of encouragement to me just warmed me and gave me a kind of energy that I didn't have before I had the conversation and it was so good. You see, this is what happens when we show up and we love people in an extraordinary way. Ryan unfortunately died just like a week after that conversation. But it doesn't make this story any less powerful because you all showed up in an extraordinary way in the final moments of a person who needed that in their lives and you met them where they are. That is the church at its best, friends. And it's you because you're needed, absolutely. I wanna go to the second thing here and I promise I'll come back and applicate some of this in just a little bit. Second lie that sometimes we tend to believe is this. Sometimes we believe that we don't need others. Right? The first one is I'm not needed. The second one is I don't need you or I don't need others. And I know that one's weird because a lot of us are going, that's not me. No one's walking around yelling, I don't need you. Like that, you wouldn't have a lot of people. They're, you know, it'd be very offensive all the time. Nobody's doing that. So here's the question. Not do you say that out loud. Do you operate that way? If you don't like the negative side of this, here's another way to ask this. Do you have a very high value for self-sufficiency? How often do you ask for help? How often do you open your life up to let people in, to have those moments? This is what Paul starts to address. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Hear it? Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, as in the opposite, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. The biblical term, the Greek word for modesty, isn't like this idea of like quiet humility. It's the idea of great beauty and value, you guys, that's communicated here. Verse 24, which are more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the unified same care for one another. And I love how he ends this. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Paul keeps using the metaphor of the body, but this time with a totally different situation. He's like, yeah, sometimes we find ourselves in moments where we say, I'm struggling with what I'm not needed. And other times, there's some of us in the church that look and we go, I don't think I really need others in my life, the way we talk about this sometimes. I don't need you. And then he says, and we think that, on the other hand, which is, oh, but the opposite of that, in this moment, this thing he's about to say would have been perturbing. It would have been revolutionary and shocking to his audience. He says this, on the other hand, the part, it's actually the opposite of what you think. The parts of the body that are weaker are actually indispensable. Indispensable meaning the body cannot function without them. They're core. They are a key component to what it is to be the church and to be in relationship with one another. The parts that we think have less honor, we honor them all the more. The parts that we wanna shove off into the distance are actually the things that we hold with the greatest of value. And this would have been revolutionary. And the reason this would have been so significant, guys, he is writing to a culture in which children weren't considered actual people until they could produce and help provide for their family through some meaningful way. You were allowed to leave babies and infants and toddlers at a place in the city square where they could be sold off into slavery or left to die based on malnutrition or nature, more or less, without having it on your conscience. You could just do that until they provided and were a functioning member of your household. Do you see how complicated that would have been? He's writing to a culture where if you were a widow and you had no kids to take care of you and your husband had died, you were no longer wanted nor needed and had no were seen as having no place or value in this society. Most often you were left outside the city wall, forced to beg for your existence. This is not innate value that you would hear. He is writing to a culture where the high value would be on, do you have power? Do you have wealth? Do you have intellect? Do you have influence? Do you have all these things? Because if you don't, you are manual labor. You are a lesser class in terms of how they would perceive these things. And he's writing and saying, actually, in the kingdom of God, in this beautiful expression called the church that's living out the heart of God, the exact opposite is true. And he's challenging the people. Could you imagine how jarring that would have been? How reflective they would have gone just to hear those words? Can you imagine? It's like he's looking at us saying, you know, the people that are in the church that you think you need the least, they're the people you might need to focus on needing the most. You know, the people that the church is seeking to love and minister to that you're a part of, and sometimes you're like, I don't want to deal with any of those people. Those are probably the people that God's asking you to wrestle in your own head and heart to work on. Think of yourself as the expression of his love and grace and community in this place. Indispensable, I believe, is the word that Paul uses. He's making it clear, friends, you need people. You need people you think you'd need, and you need people you never thought you would. We need the people that we look and we're like, man, I'd really need them. I need someone like this in my life. And you also need the people that you never thought you would. And the reason why is because God has made and shaped each and every person here and each and every person who is to come. And every single one of them has something unique in them to teach us if we just open our eyes to see, open our ears to listen, and open our lives to let someone in. But that's hard. Because some of us grew up in ways where we embrace self-sufficiency. I'm one of those people. I never know when to ask for help. Not because I'm like, I can't ask for help. I'd be fine if I needed to ask you for help. I never even think to ask. Like it just happens. And it's because I was just brought up in a household where like, man, to be self-sufficient is everything. Like that's like one of the highest pieces. I was talking with Glenn about this week and he was like, you know, that's like one of the highest values in our culture too. If you can be a self-sufficient individual, that is everything. And so I value this about myself. I love knowing that I could step into hard moments and persevere, but there's also a weakness to this. And it's that sometimes you go through things, you walk through things, you have joys or you have hard moments, and you never let people walk through those things with you. And that can be the difficulty of self-sufficiency. And I say this to y'all because I think some of you know what this is like. Right? When I was young, I was hyper and loud and talkative, and the fastest way to get me to not do something was to tell me I had to do it. Right? I was the person where if you're like, you need to do this, I was immediately like, no, I don't. Like there was like a rebellious just nature. I'm still probably wired a little that way in some ways. I hope I've grown and matured a little bit in some of this, but that was me. And so there's just always a piece with this. On top of that, I found myself struggling with a lot of things where I was making all kinds of decisions. And then I would go to church and the very thing where they were like, you should never do this. I was like, oh gosh, that's what I'm doing. And then they'd be like, and if you do this, you got to get this out of your life. And I'm like, well, that's all over the place in my life. And there were all of these things in me and decisions I was making and stuff where I was just like, I am not the right kind of person. And I'm making all kinds of terrible choices and I don't like who I am. By the time I got to be an adolescent, I did not really like who I was or who I was becoming. I started hanging out with a group of people that are like one-uppers, right? That's what I call it. And it's where one person does something and then the next person's like, oh yeah, well watch what I can do. And then everything keeps escalating to ridiculous proportions. And what started as just kind of giving people a hard time or making fun of somebody turns into like large practical jokes, which turns in eventually to destruction and vandalism. And there's a season of time where we caused a lot of pain and hurt a lot of people. And it was this crazy thing where I would go home Because when you get away from all of your peers and people, even this is true even for us as adults, and no one's there laughing anymore, and then you get home, you have this weird moment where you have to stand and you look yourself in the mirror, and you just kind of ask yourself, do I like me? And my answer during that season of time was no. I don't like how I feel. I don't like who I am. I don't like that I'm hurting people. I don't like what this is about. I don't like all of these things. And I thought to myself, if I could just commit and embrace this personal relationship with Jesus Christ and fully be like just anchored into that thing, this would get so much better. Junior year of high school, I went on a missions trip here with the church. It was called to a place called Mexicali. Lots of other churches came there. They brought in the speaker to come talk to us. And like they do at so many mission trips, the speaker was kind of like, are you gonna commit to God? Who's gonna go into the mission field? Like that type of a moment. And are you gonna give your life to this thing? And I didn't wanna go into the mission field, but I did wanna commit to God. Like I did wanna take that step, and it gave me this kind of energy, and I was like, I'm doing this. I am committing to this. I'm anchoring myself in this. I got back and I told my parents, I was like, I'm done going to this school that I've been a part of with these friends that I've been with for years now. And in my senior year of high school, I switched schools and I said, I wanna go to an all-Christian high school so I can be surrounded by Christian people and I can focus on Christian things and I can anchor myself in my personal relationship with Jesus. And I switched schools my senior year and I left behind all of my friends. I stopped hanging out with all those people and I started to hang out with new people, and they were Christians, and I started going to church more, and I started reading my Bible, and I started having a quiet time, and I started praying all of the time, and I started doing all of these things that are like, you know, this is my personal relationship with Jesus. I got rid of like thousands of dollars of non-Christian music. I was like, only Jesus music all the time. Like I did all of this stuff. I'm changing my whole life. And I did. For 6 months, I did this. And I was never more miserable in my life. And it shocked me. And I didn't know what to do about it. And so I just started to spend a lot of time alone in my room. And I would pray to God, God, why don't you change this? Like, I don't understand. I didn't like who I was because of all the things I'm doing. I changed all of it. I'm not doing any of that stuff anymore. And my whole life looks different. And I'm trying to follow you, and I'm trying to pray, and I'm trying to read, and I'm trying to go to church. Why do I still feel so empty? Why do I feel so lost? Why is this still so hard? And I'd pray. God didn't answer. At least not any answer that I knew. And I'd pray, and it didn't happen. And finally, I just got to a space where I was sitting in my room all the time, listening to only my own thoughts recircling around in my head. And I just thought, this isn't life. I don't want to live anymore. And so I decided to take my life. One particular evening, my parents went out with my sister, and we lived out in the middle of the desert, and my parents had a really tall two-story house. And I just thought, I'm going to climb to the roof of the house. I'll dive off head first, and that'll be the end of it. And I wrote a note to my parents, my family, explaining why, and I climbed a ladder up there. My parents were gone for the night with my sister, and I'm standing up on the roof of my house trying to muster my courage, so to speak, resolve, and all of a sudden there's headlights at the bottom of my driveway. And I live out in the desert, so it's a very long driveway. And there's headlights just making their way up, and I think, this is awkward. I'm standing on the roof. They're gonna be like, what you doing up there? Like, this is weird. And so I get on the ladder and I climb back down and I go put stuff away and I go back in my house, and then all of a sudden someone's knocking on the door and I don't answer because I don't want to answer. I want to be left alone. And somebody knocks on the door and I don't answer, and they keep knocking louder and louder each time. And finally I open the door. My best friend is standing there. His name was Jordan at the time. Still his name. It holds. He's standing there and he's like, come on, we're going out. And I said, I don't want to go out. And he goes, I've been trying to call you all night. I go, I know, I haven't answered for a reason, man. I don't want to go out. And he's like, I don't care if you want to go out. You're coming out. Like, you've been lame for like a couple of weeks now. You're coming out. And I said, no. And then he kind of wrestled me out of my house. And the next thing I know, I end up in a car with a group of friends, and we're driving to a house that was filled with people who attended this church. Some adults who attended this church, some kids who attended this church, all friends, all people that I loved and respected. And I show up at this place, and I know you're probably waiting to be like, and what's the miraculous thing that happened? There isn't a miraculous, I'll tell you the punchline, there's not a miraculous moment in this story, you guys. I showed up to this house and here's all we did. We made milkshakes together. We played board games and we talked about our lives and we laughed and we told jokes and people asked how I was doing. And I wasn't brave enough to be honest about everything that I had been experiencing that night, but I just said, I've been having a hard time and things have been a little tough and people came around me and I got to be around other people and just laugh and enjoy life and see the beauty of just people loving other people and experiencing that for myself. And nothing miraculous happened, but perhaps the miraculous thing really is that God used a group of people from this church to love me, to step into a need that I had, that self-sufficient me wasn't even gonna know I needed help or ask anyone for, to step into a moment for me and open up my life to realize I am absolutely loved. There was something about interacting with those people in community where I got to see their faces and their interactions, and something about it reminded me that God has loved me absolutely all along. One of the most powerful quotes from what Les Mis is that quote of to love another person is to see the face of God. And my goodness, did I live that in my life on that particular evening. As God just became real and Christian community became this powerful, transforming type of moment. And I got back in the car to go home that night and I still had a whole host of things to wrestle through and face, but I valued my life and didn't want to end it anymore. And that was profound for me, friends. I share this with you because I am so passionate about what it means to be a church who loves and connects with one another in a profound way, that loves and connects with more people in a profound way, because I believe my life was saved through Christian community at one point in time. Because a group of people who so loved Jesus weren't content to let me sit in my aloneness, but to step in and say, I think I'm needed here. I think I can be of need, and step in and do that in ways that I didn't even know I needed or could ask for. And it transformed me. This is the power, friends, that comes when a church shows up in the lives of other people. This is why I think Jesus says, if they wanna know if you're my followers, what they're gonna do is they're gonna look and they're gonna see the way you love one another, because that's gonna have my face and my heart all over it. And I just want you to take a moment and look around the room right now, because you're in a church. Because you are a church. Look at the people here. They're yours. They're mine. They're ours. They're his. Because we are the body of Christ, this unique and beautiful thing called the church. Let me say it this way in closing, two things. If you're a person that for you, the struggle that you have at times is this question of, am I needed? Can I challenge you? Can you just let go of needing to answer that question for yourself? Can you let go of waiting for somebody else to answer that question for you? And just for a season of time, can you just trust the answer that God has for you? And it's the absolutely, absolutely. And can you let him love you in that, in a way that opens you up? Friends, if you're a person who's constantly saying, am I needed? And you're looking out there to say, am I valued? Is somebody gonna bring value to me? Can I just challenge you to flip your script for just a moment, flip the question, and instead ask this question. Because I am valued, because I am needed, what value do I wanna bring? What need do I wanna step into? Do that, and I promise you, you're gonna find that you have been needed and valued all along. Because we are the church. Join a ministry, join a group. Say hello. Talk to the people before you run out. Be a part of loving the surrounding community. Not because these are good things that Christians should do. Not because this is gonna do something amazing for you. No, because you are uniquely you. And I believe God brought you here to bring in the uniqueness of who you are to this unique local expression called Casas Church, and we are not the same without you. We need you. We all do, friends. And on another note, and this is the last thing, if you're a person who, like me, leans towards self-sufficiency. I get it, me too. But can we reframe this? Needing others doesn't make you weak. It just makes you human. We already talked about Genesis 2, didn't we? Needing others doesn't make you weak, it makes you human. To need someone isn't to become an inconvenience. That's why some of us worry about this in other ways. We're like, I don't want to inconvenience anybody with my life. To need somebody isn't to become an inconvenience as long as you respect that they have needs too. They're a person who needs you, you're a person who needs them, you both have needs, and if we respect that, we meet each other in a really, really beautiful way. And lastly, even though we live and operate in American culture that holds being self-sufficient as perhaps the highest ideal, right, that you could hold. You are citizens of the kingdom of God whose head is Jesus Christ, who lays his life down, who spends his life with people, who raises our value but pulls us in to be with him in the same exact way. This is your rabbi, your king, your savior, your God, and you're citizens of that kingdom. May we put ourselves in places to let others love us where we are. And that's my application for you. If you are a self-sufficiency person, can I just say, will you let people in? What are you going through in your life right now? Is there anyone with you? What are you facing? Is there anyone with you? What are you celebrating? Is there anyone with you? And if not, that's okay. Invite someone in. Say, I could use a little help. I know that's gonna be a weird pill to swallow, but you can do it because you're a human. And this is who we are. Paul ends the passage this way, and I'll end this message this way too. 2 Corinthians 12:25 through 26, that there may be no division in the body, meaning that we are united, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Friends, when I look at you, I'm so thankful that you don't just come to a church. I'm thankful that we are the church. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the way that you love us. We thank you for uniting us in a powerful way. And we know that it's complicated, different people from different backgrounds and all kinds of things. Meet people where they are here this morning, God, and open us up to the fact that you need us as part of your church and that we need each other. Help us to have courage to step into those moments. Help us to have sensitivity and eyes open to see the opportunities that are in front of us. And if anybody here is hurting and feels alone this morning, I pray that they would know just how close and with that you are. Teach us what it is to be an unconditional movement of your love. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.